Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm glad you're here today. A few announcements. The women's meeting will be this coming Saturday at 3 o'clock. You ladies, if you're a lady and you don't come to that, they seem to have a real good time. Secondly, Aaron, we're going to do the Christmas, or the ladies are going to do the Christmas shoe boxes, but I guess you're going to do them, unless you want to convince Aaron otherwise, is where anybody that wants to buy a shoe box, you give $25 and then we will send in that money, and then they have boxes they prepare and they send to needy children. This is through the Samaritan's Purse, Franklin Graham's ministry. So we will do Christmas shoe boxes. If you have interested in doing that, you can give your $25 for how many ever, $25 per box. Give that money to Aaron, and then we will send a shoe box in your, in your behalf. I think you can specify an age group and male or female, right? And then, but the thing about it is we got to have them in by November the 1st. So you've got this month to decide if you want to contribute to send a box to a needy child, and if you do, how many, and give that to Aaron. One other request, and I know I normally don't do this because we need to focus on the Lord and worshiping Him, but a prayer request this morning is a family we know around Delbarton, the Strattons and the Sloanes. One of the Strattons is married to Endicott, which was the brother of Janet Endicott that some of you know, but Joy Stratton was a little older than me, but her daughter, who's about 42, passed away unexpectedly yesterday. And then her mother died, Joyce's mother, Pat Stratton, who I grew up with in church and stuff, died this morning about 5 a.m. So they've lost two people in a 24-hour span. So, of course, they're all distraught, and understandably. So please remember them in your prayers, and I'll put that on our app and in our bulletin. But remember that family. It's the Stratton or the Sloan family, if you will remember them, please. Any other announcements? I know if you weren't here for the wedding and the reception, we had a wonderful wedding and reception, and very heart-touching, but everybody had a good time. There were a lot of people here. It was hard with people moving around, but upwards of upper 70s is what we had here in the church, and about 70 or so over at the fellowship hall. So had a wonderful time, and the Lord was glorified. Amen.
Amen.
If there's no other announcements, we need to get our, and I know I always do, and you should too, get your heart and mind ready to worship God. We got to set Sunday school out of our head. We got to put the world's events and who's playing football and what problems we got. And we got to focus on Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
It's a serious matter. So let's get our heart and minds ready to worship God as Aaron plays for us a song.
Thank you.
the Lord in prayer. If you bow your heads, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, in prayer. Lord, being so grateful that while our hearts can be burdened at the state of the world, at maybe our health issues, perhaps the loss of loved ones, we know you are God. You are sovereign. And your scriptures promises that you are working all things to your glory and our good. And that you have promised that our focus should not be on the temporal things of this world, but our eternal relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our King. And so, Father, we come to you and we bring our concerns and we bring our prayer requests that are throughout our bulletin and on the app and on the internet and in our hearts and minds. And we lift them up to you, Lord. Praying, Lord. Praying for miracles where they're needed. But always praying that you will get the glory no matter what your will would be. Father, we pray for our church. We pray for our world and its leaders. We pray this morning, Lord, during this time that you would be pleased, that you would be present, and that we would hear your word, that we may grow in the likeness of Christ, that we may not sin against you. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And amen. Our call to worship this morning is our sermon text. It's 2 Samuel chapter 3. 2 Samuel chapter 3. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. We are studying the life of David. We went through half of 1 Samuel and now we're into 2 Samuel. My Bible says, Abner joins David. 2 Samuel chapter 3. There was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. And David grew stronger and stronger, while the house of Saul became weaker and weaker. And sons were born to David, Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon of Ahinoam of Jezreel. And his second, and I looked this name up, and it's not pronounced the way it looks. We'll say Chilia, but it that's not correct. Of Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And the third, Absalom, the son of Micah, the daughter of Talmah, king of Jesher. And the fourth, Adajai, the son of Haggith. And the fifth, Sephatiah, the son of Abital. And the sixth, Ithram of Eglah, David's wife. These were born to David in Hebron. And they weren't from Delbarton. While there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, Abner was himself making strong in the house of Saul. Now Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, and Ish-bosheth said to Abner, "Why have you gone into my father's concubine?" Then Abner was very angry over the words of Ish-bosheth and said, "I am a dog's head of Judah. To this day I keep showing steadfast love to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and have not given you into the hand of David. And yet you charge me today with a fault concerning a woman? God do so to Abner and more also, if I do not accomplish for David what the Lord has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba." And Ish-bosheth could not answer Abner another word because he feared him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you, Lord, for what it says to us. But Lord, I pray that I would say and preach the things you would have me to say, but that myself and every person here would have an open heart and open mind, every person that hears, to receive your word in the way it's meant to receive, that we would be, our hearts would be softened, be convicted by your Holy Spirit to receive your word, that we may grow thereby. In Christ's name, and amen. Let's, if you're able, I would ask that you would stand. Let's sing to the Lord hymn number 521, Faith is the Victory, 521.
Along the hills of life, ye Christian soldiers, rise and press the battle ere the night shall wield the glowing skies. Against the foe with bells below, let all your strength be heard.
It is the victory we
know that overcomes the world.
Amen. You may be seated. Of course, we want to know what we believe and why we believe it. So Spurgeon's Catechism in your bulletin, question number 65. So we've just come through the questions regarding the Ten Commandments. So question 65 asked, is any man able perfectly to keep the commandments of God? Now you say, well, this seems pretty obvious, but it's not to some people. And there are people who teach that we can somehow live a perfect life. And maybe there are people who do not expect that of themselves, but expect it of others. Right? Amen or oh me. Is any man able to perfectly keep the commandments of God? The answer, obviously, no. No mere man. Since the fall, he is able in his life perfectly to keep the commandments of God. So no mere man since the fall is able in his life to perfectly keep the commandments of God, but does daily break them. And I have talked to people that say, well, I haven't sinned in so many years. And I'm like, man, what kind of, you know, whatever you're taking, it must be pretty good, right? You know, how do we think these things? Well, we don't understand the holiness of God, but we don't understand truly our sinfulness, do we? But this answer to this question, the catechism and the verses we're going to read here in a second, it tells us why we're not able to perfectly. And it says, but does daily break them in thought, word, and deed? See, because it's not just what we do. And Jesus made this clear when the Pharisees, who probably kept the commandments a lot better than we do, but it was all outward. And Jesus said, yeah, you guys are whitewashed tombs. Why? They looked all pretty and ornate on the outside through their outward obedience, but they were full of dead men's bones on the inside, because Jesus said, if you just look and lust after a woman in your heart, you have sinned. And so if thinking the wrong thing is a sin, yeah, I sin every day. And so do you. And that's why, like we said in Sunday school, we should be daily repenting and responding to God in faith, shouldn't we? Confessing our sins. You ever talk to somebody that says that I hadn't had anything to confess in a while? You ever read about Martin Luther, who is the namesake of the Lutheran Church, and his experience as being a Roman Catholic before he became Protestant and all that in the Reformation? But Martin Luther was trying to live the right way, and he even checked himself into a monastery and started living that life. And he was so distraught because he was trying to live up to what God's measure is, which is God's holiness. And he realized that we can't do that. That's why even when we sin as Christians, we should respond to people in love. Because we're all sinners, aren't we? We all stumble. It doesn't mean we don't call out sin. It doesn't mean we don't say that's a sin or that's a sin. It does mean we should respond in love, help trying to restore people, not condemn them, right? Because we're all sinners. So what's the scripture say here? Ecclesiastes says, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Genesis 8 says, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. And the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Talking about the flood. But listen to what he says after that. I'm never going to curse the ground again for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. The book of James says, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. When I worked at the bank one time, I used to eat in the lunchroom with the ladies. And while you were in there, they talked about everybody and destroyed everybody on a daily basis, including each other, depending on who was in the room. And I said, man, I think if hell ever opens up on earth, I think it'll be here in the break room, you know, during the lunchtime. And buddy, I thought I was going to have to fight my way out of there. They were mad when I said that. But it's true, isn't it? Our tongues are, the Bible talks about them not being able to be bridled. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And then James in chapter 3 verse 2 says, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. So if you want to do better in your life in obedience to God, now why would we want to do that? Because sin hurts ourselves and other people and casts us out of fellowship with God. But sin, it starts with our imagination. It starts with our desires and our words. And so it's an inner problem, isn't it, that affects the outer. Amen? All right, if you're able, stand, sing to God once more. Hymn number 463, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. 463. Sing out. I got this music blaring in my ear, and I sing too loud, so you all need to sing louder so I can hear you. 463.
Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Thy wounded side which flow, from craft and make me
Bibles back to 2 Samuel chapter 3. 2 Samuel chapter 3. We read the first 11 verses. In our sermon today, we have the quote from Agmer, which we haven't read yet, but it's in verse 21. I will arise, he says. I will arise. And really, we've got a chapter here that, as I read it, it talks about Abner and this quest for peace. And I ask you today, how do we obtain peace? How do we obtain peace? So, now as we know in the opening verse, it said there's a long war. And in this sinful world, there is a long war. And how can we obtain peace? And I guess people go about it in different ways, don't we? Some, they look at the world and the suffering of the world or the pressures, the stresses, the whatever you want to say. And we just try to comply, don't we? Get along the best we can. We will live and let live and all those type of flyerful sayings that we just want to get along and do the best we can and try to find some measure of peace. Perhaps we compromise. Perhaps we know the way to live or we have an idea the way we should live or what we should do. But we compromise and we try to get along by saying, well, you know, this is the way I would travel, but I want to get along. And so I'm going to compromise. Or maybe we know the one true God and we know of His promises and His covenant. And we seek to live in light of those. But it is a long war, isn't it? There was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. So how do we obtain peace? How will we arise? How will we arise? Well, the first thing you need to arise is a strong house. It's understood here in this chapter. Because there's a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. David grew stronger and stronger while the house of Saul became weaker and weaker. And so where are we? In this world, we walk a world and we look at what is happening. And do we really understand that there's these three types of people that we're talking about? And we see them reflected in our story, in my opinion. If we're going to rise, we'll rise from a strong house. So David is growing stronger, and we get an indication of that in verses 2 and 3 and 4, where we have that long list of people who are not from Logan, who have these strange names. And that they were, these are the sons born to David. Now, what did we know about, what do we know about how they thought back then? What was wealth back then, and what was power? Today, we think of wealth and power in different ways. Today, in this strange place we live in, the number of tweets you get is somehow tremendous power. I mean, I'm not joking. You've got companies with people that went to known universities that are being jerked 10 different ways to Sunday over what some dude is saying in his basement on Twitter somewhere. And a bunch of people agree, and they're changing their policies and doing whatever, aren't they? So that's some measure of power, isn't it? But in this day, power was what? It was family. It was sons. It was people. Armies, wasn't it? Is it really different today? It's still people today. We're just communicating in a different way, aren't we? But you can see, it says David's grown stronger. Don't you find it peculiar that at least he had six wives and he has sons of all the wives? You think, well, and then it goes on about this war. What did how many sons he have had to do with it? Well, it's telling you that is an indication of David's strength. He's having many sons. Sons and children were strength. Now, we don't think that today, too, do we? A lot of our world, they discourage childbirth or having children and motherhood and fatherhood and such. And for some reason, we think things will turn out better for us in the long run. How many of y'all get spooked by the news and get tore up about things that will happen in the future or what might happen to people? You don't have to raise your hand. Just think to yourself. Well, if you're that person, don't listen to what I'm about to say. Okay? If you want to find something very fascinating that I find fascinating is go out and listen to what we're going to suffer because people haven't been having children in different parts of the world and they've said you can only have two child or one child or let's not have children, let's not have big families. And then you're going to have all these people getting old in various countries and you're going to have few people behind them and the problems that's going to create. Now, granted, overpopulation is a problem, right? If you have too many people or you have a big explosion of population, but it's also a problem, people, when nobody's having children. So you have countries, and this is one country in existence today that has billions of people. They estimate by 2050 will have less than 650,000. Because that's how many people that are in the above 45 age bracket and how few are in the under 45 age bracket. So people were power. It's really true now, and it's true. It was true then. Now, I'm not worried about that. Don't get tore up about it. God has made His promises. I may not make it out of the sanctuary today, so don't get too head up about it, right? But family was power, and David's having all these sons. As we know, Saul has been killed, and so were his older sons. And so you find this little war. And we heard last week that Abner had propped up and declared the son of Saul king, whereas David was king over Judah. So you got this growing strength. David growing. One kingdom is growing stronger, one kingdom is growing weaker. One kingdom was being built upon the promises of the Almighty God. One kingdom was built upon the desires and the ambition of men. Is it any different today? We started last week talking about kingdom politics. Is it any different today that some people are following the kingdom that Jesus Christ said He had brought into the world and some people are following the kingdom of men? Is it not true that the majority of people believe that the kingdom of men is winning? But it's not. I can tell you which kingdom is growing stronger and which kingdom has a death sentence. Lifeway Resources, Ligonier Ministries had a survey done. I was telling Aaron about it this morning about It was saying that they did a survey, and to participate in the survey, you had to claim to be a professor, a believer in Christ. You had to believe in His atonement for your sins, and you had to believe it that salvation was through Christ alone. And they asked all these people. Then, once you said, "Yeah, that's true of me," then they gave the people the survey. And there's a bunch of questions. You can look it up. Look up Ligonier Ministries, or look up, I don't remember if Lifeway done the work for Ligonier. But anyway, just one of the questions, to give you an example of how crazy it sounds. And they've done this every 2 years so they can compare, like, you know, they've got like, you know, from, I forget, 2016 to now or something like that, every 2 years. But this year when they took it, they asked how many of these people, believers, Christ alone, believed that Jesus was the only way to God, or if other religions such as Islam and Judaism and all these were also valid. 43% of people claiming to know Jesus, Christ alone, said they all these other things were an alternative path to God. Guess what? 45% of the unbelievers they surveyed said that. There was only a 2% difference. What does that tell you? There's a lot of people not following the kingdom of God, and they're following the kingdom of the world whether they admit to it or not. Because we can tell by what we believe in our theology who we're following. Amen? That's why we got to know what we believe and why. David, despite all the issues he's having and his own failings, is trusting in the promises of God, isn't he? You know, there is a war. Paul says we're fighting a spiritual war. But the victory is assured. It's already won. Amen? Because the strength, which house are you following? The strength of the house of David is Jesus Christ, isn't it? He made a promise to Eve. God did. He made a promise to Abraham. And that promise is coming through David. David knows this. David is looking for that kingdom. That is the strength of his house. So I will arise. Well, it has to be from a strong house. Which house are you? Number two, I will arise out of ambition. Verses 6 through 11 that we've already read. Says, while there was this long war, Abner, who has the one who declared Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, to be king of Israel, Abner decides that he's attracted to one of Saul's widows, and they hook up. And Ishbosheth gets mad about this. Why would you think he'd get mad about that? Why did he care? His father's passed away. She's a widow. I mean, does it matter? I mean, what would we say in our day? Well, surely Abner must have loved her. Were they in love? Right? Because we judge everything by how you feel about it, right? Which is one of the least reliable ways to judge, by the way. If you didn't know. So Abner is trying to make himself strong in the house of Saul. But he takes one of the king's wives, and Ishbosheth. Ishbosheth is weak, he's fearful, but he's not stupid. So why is this a big deal? Well, guess who the only person that was supposed to take the wives of a king that had passed on, was who? His successor. His successor. So what is Abner doing when, what message did he send to Ishbosheth when he took one of Saul's widows as his concubine? Ishbosheth realizes this, doesn't he? And he says, "Hey man, what are you doing?" And Abner was angry in verse 8. And he said, "Am I a dog's head of Judah?" Now listen to what Abner says, and you're going to hear several of these throughout the sermon here. He says, "To this day I keep showing steadfast love to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers, his friends. Have I not given you and have not given you into the hand of David. What is he really saying? Let me tell you something, buddy. You wouldn't be king if it wasn't for me. And in turn, he is saying, we all know who the real king is. That's what he's saying. Me, Abner, I am. I set you up because that's what the law and legalities require. But let me tell you who the real power is, and it's me. Abner believes he can have peace and fulfillment in his life through his ambition, doesn't he? He does. And there's an Abner-like mentality that we can have. Dale Davis says, Abner is not driven to what he's about to say. And what does he say? He says, hey, man, look what I've done for you. So then he turns on Ishbosheth and he says, God do so to Abner and more if I don't accomplish for David what God has promised. So he just says, I'm going over to David's side. You're welcome. That'll teach you. And Del Davis in his commentary says, Abner is not drawn to this decision by his theology, but by his politics. How many today that are seeking to have peace in their life are seeking it through politics? Man, talking about a fool's errand, right? If you think you're going to get peace through politics, you got real issues. And you say, well, that's a terrible thing to say. Hey, look at history. Look at experience. Go back as far as you want to go to whatever nation you want to go, and you look at government and politics, and unless the good Lord Almighty's leading it, it's a mess most of the time. We shouldn't seek peace through politics, through ambition, through a focus on self. And a lot of Christians and churches are doing that, aren't they? We compromise. Politics, it's all in the church. You know what one of the most unfavorite, least liked parts of the Christian church is? Probably if I were to survey most people, and the answer would be the business meeting. Why? Because people can't behave themselves. They can't act Christ-like. And what is that usually about? It's usually about politics, isn't it? It's about ambition. We don't want to be that way as churches, as people. So there's this Abner-like mentality. Mr. Davis goes on to say, seeking kingdom not because it's a matter of divine promise, but because it's now a piece of sharp policy, not out of love for Yahweh's design, but concern over your or Abner's position. Abner's just worried about his position and what he can gain, isn't he? And you say, well, this all sounds really nice, but what's this really got to do with it? Me? Me, you, and everybody in this room is living their life on a particular worldview and focus, aren't we? Every single one of us is seeking one kingdom or the other. I'm not talking about what you say, even though it's very important. What we say is important. Going to church is very important. Doing the things of ministry in the church are necessary and non-negotiable. But too many people think that what they say is what's going to matter, and it's totally divorced from their actions, isn't it? That survey I told you about a minute ago, the reason 43% believe that all religions are valid amongst people who confess Christ alone, and 45% of unbelievers confess that, is because there's really not much difference between the two when it comes to most people. They're living the same life. Right? That's spooky, isn't it? We don't want that to be true of us. We don't want that we've been caught up in a church that's it's all about entertainment. It's all about, well, did I feel good today? It's about, what does God want? Am I worshiping Him? Is my relationship strong? Is my fellowship good with my fellow Christians? Am I seeking the kingdom of God? Am I growing in God? And that's the only way you'll have peace and feel happiness. Hey, we all, I grew up, we've all been through school and most of you are adults and of experience. How many times does seeking the things of the world and the things of the devil and the things of our sinful desires, how often does that work out for very long with anybody you know? Not. It never does, given enough time, does it? Abner knows this. He knew the promises of God, yet he's messing around thinking he can better himself through Saul's son. Now he's going to go over to David's side. He knows the promise. He just said it. I'm going to go accomplish for David what the Lord swore to him. This reminds me of the story in Acts chapter 8. You remember about Simon the magician? When the apostles are preaching and a number of people believe, and Simon's one of them. I think it's in chapter 8. And when Simon sees them laying hands on people and people are... They're giving evidence that they're being saved, and he sees what's going on there, and he says, I want that power, and he offers money for it. That's the Abner mentality, isn't it? He wasn't really after what was really being offered. He wanted the power or the position or what came along with it. And that's what happens in a lot of churches today. You know, churches used to be, had a lot more people in attendance. That doesn't mean they all knew God, because back in the 50s and 60s, a lot of times if you moved into a small town, you wouldn't do good as an insurance salesman or a businessman or whatever if you didn't belong to a church, would you? It was expected. So a lot of people came because that was the thing to do, and churches became about as on par with the Quads or the whatever. Benevolent organizations that did some good things, it don't mean you know God. So Abner knew God's promises, yet he opposed it. And he thinks that he can accomplish what God promised for David. So Abner has no lack of self-esteem, right? And so I ask, where do you stand? Don't look at your neighbor. Don't think about, well, I hope Gary's listening to this, right? Look at yourself. Where do we stand? Which house? For what reason? Or we could be a Ishbosheth who, he's not Abner or David, he's just weak and fearful, isn't he? And I think a lot of people fall in that category. Some people are ambitious and they're seeking the wrong kingdom. Some people are David and they know that they're seeking the kingdom of God. And then there's just some people that heard the sportscaster the other day say he was agnostic. So, like that's somehow the better in-between place or something. It's either you know God or you don't. Verses 12 through 16. And Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, to whom does the land belong? This is part we haven't read yet. So Abner sends messengers to David. To whom does the land belong? Make your covenant with me, and behold, my hand shall be with you to bring over all Israel to you. And he said, good, I will make a covenant with you, but one thing I require of you. That is, you shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face. Now, who's that? We've learned that earlier. That was David's first wife that Saul gave to him, that he married, that when Saul got mad at him, he took her from David while David was off fleeing from him and gave her to someone else to be married. And David says, I want her back. So that's what he says to Abner. All right, I'll make a covenant, but I want my wife back. But in verse 14, then David, though, sends messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, give my wife Michal, for whom I paid the bridal price of 100 foreskins of the Philistines. See, if you remember, Saul said he would give her to him if he brought 100. He gave him one number and David brought like twice the amount, right? And he says, hey, she is mine. I want her back. And verse 15, so Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, Paltiel, the son of Laish. But her husband went with her, weeping after her all the way to Bahurim. Then Abner said to him, go return, and he returned. Poor guy, you feel sorry for him? Bless his heart, right? He cried for her all the way. But let's talk about that just for a second. So Abner, for one thing, what is Abner doing? Well, Abner realizes, well, wait a minute, I put my ambition in the wrong place. And there's too many people that are professing the kingdom of God only because they think it's more advantageous to them for some reason. So he has an aha moment, and he's going to go over to David's side, and he makes this statement. I think he's one of the most arrogant people. My hand shall be with you. You know, listen to his talk. He's wanting acceptance from David for what it brings him. And I think too many people in the church today, and don't think God is fooled. They think it's all about an advantage. It's all about what it gives them or what it does for them, the church. And that's bad, people. It's a bad thing. And you can fool me. You can fool everybody in this room. You can't fool the Lord. Abner's not fooling anybody. I mean, Abner's not fooling the God. He's not fooling God. He's not fooling David. So Abner's almost like saying, well, I thought I could get the throne over here with Saul's son, but yeah, that may be your throne, David. But I'm the one that's going to bring it to you. I think a lot of people think that way towards God. Yeah, I'll follow your kingdom, God, but what's in it for me? Right? I think we're all pathological liars as sinners. But I think we're pathological liars in that the person we're lying to is ourselves. Because Abner, he really has to lie to himself to believe this. He's heard the promises of God. He's repeated it himself. So here's the question. He wants acceptance. He's going to leave the camp of Saul that he thinks he erected or he was propping up. And he's going to go over to David's side, but he thinks it's going to be on his terms. But David says, no, buddy, it is on my terms. And that's what David is saying, isn't it? Yeah, there's a covenant, but it's going to be on my terms. We were talking in Sunday school this morning about the verse John 3:16. And we were talking about how God's love is conditional. And most people don't think it is. Most people think that God's love and sacrifice and other such things has no conditions placed upon it. And when I say his love is conditional, I mean they think that God loves them, that they will somehow be in eternity with their maker and creator because of this love he has expressed towards them. But John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. So God so loved the world in this way, or God loved the world in this way, that he sent his son, that whosoever shall believe upon him shall have everlasting life. So I'm not saying God doesn't love all of his creation, but if you're not in Jesus Christ, you're not his child. And you can be a lot better than Joe Bob down the street, or Sally Sue, and you can be better than your neighbors, and you can take your vitamins and do benevolent acts and give all your stuff away. And if you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you will be separated from God forever. Because the measuring stick is not me. The measuring stick is God's holiness. And that's why Jesus had to die. That's why we need a substitute. So Abner thinks he's going to come over on his terms. No, David says, no, it's my terms. And guess what? People, it is God's terms. It is his Bible. It's his words. It's his terms. He defines what sin is in my life and in yours. Him. Not us. He's not compromising. He's not making some type of, this isn't let's make a deal. Do you want behind, you know, what was the guy's name? Monty something. What was his name anyway? You all should know this. What? Yeah. Let's make a deal. Everybody dressed up in goofy costumes and behind door number one and door number two. Me and Kevin used to watch some game shows when we were kids because we didn't have 100 channels for you to flip through and not find anything. You know, you picked the out of the 5 or 10 you had and you picked the best one. Sometimes it was Monty Hall. So he says it's on my terms. It's not. We're not making any kind of deal. And why does David want his wife back? Well, maybe he cared for her. But I think he probably also understands the political ramifications. This is Saul's daughter. a legitimate relative to Saul, and therefore as David's wife, there is in the eyes of Israel, there would be legitimacy to David's inheriting the throne in an earthly sense. So he lets Abner know that he's not equal, and he does it another way too. He further puts Abner in his place by how? He regulates Abner to a middleman because he doesn't depend on Abner to go back and tell Ishbosheth that he wants his wife back. He sends word directly to Ishbosheth and says, give me my wife back. Now Abner sends the husband packing, but that's all Abner does. And I know you want to feel sorry for the husband, but this was David's wife, who was wrongly taken from David and given to someone else. And here's the, you think this guy didn't know it was David's wife? You don't know the king's daughter? So the point there is, the end of sin is always want and suffering. Michal and this guy, this other husband, were living in sin. And the end of sin is always want and suffering. So we don't need to believe the lies that, man, God's way is such a bummer. You know, I would be a Christian, I'd follow God, but I've got so much living to do, you know. The Christian life is a real, and you know, I'll wait till the end and maybe I'll be alive there at the end, I'll profess God and go to heaven. But I want to enjoy life now. Sin brings no enjoyment. We've all seen it in our families and in the world, and it brings want, destruction and suffering. Every time, always. So Abner was feared, but he wasn't feared by David. You know, the world thinks that the church and Christians fear them, and maybe some do, but God's not afraid of the world or its power. Because the true kingdom and true peace only comes from God. And we see that as we pick up in verse 17. And Abner conferred with the elders of Israel, saying, for some time past you have been seeking David as king over you. Now then, bring it about. So they're seeking, they wanted David. But Abner said, now bring it about, for the Lord has promised David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies. Abner also spoke to Benjamin, and then Abner went to tell David at Hebron all that Israel and the whole house of Benjamin thought good to do. When Abner came from 20 men, with 20 men to David at Hebron, David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. And Abner said to David, I will arise and go and will gather all Israel to Lord the King, to my Lord the King, that they may make a covenant with you and that you may reign over all your heart desires. So David sent Abner away and he went in peace. Abner thinks David owes him, doesn't he? Abner thinks he's the one and that David should be grateful to him. But all that we need to realize, and Abner evidently doesn't realize, is who he works for. And who is Abner working for? Unbeknownst to him, God. Abner's out for his own personal ambition, but he keeps telling the truth. Do you remember Saul doing that? We were talking about Jonah this morning and the sailors and so forth. God is proclaimed even from Abner as his motives are definitely suspect here. Abner's out for self. He's out for gain. And yet he speaks the truth and he's used for God's purpose. You know, we talked about this in Sunday school again. We talked about our free will. But even in seeking our sinful desires, it will in the end glorify God. And I know that's hard to understand, but you can read the Old New Testament and see it every day, all day long. Romans 12:18, which I was going to quote to you, but now it escapes me at what the verse says. Romans 12:18. The verse says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So why do you ask, why does David do what he's doing? Why didn't David just lower the boom on this guy? We learned last week that Abner killed one of David's nephews. And so why does David do this? I don't know what was in David's heart and mind, but he obviously felt that peace was the best way to go. Maybe he trusts in God in this way. And David's doing what the Scripture tells us all to do. It's our duty too, and that we should, as far as we are concerned, seek peace, don't we? You see this in David with Saul, didn't he? When Saul was pursuing him and David had a couple chances to kill him and didn't, he said, because that's God. That is God's place, not mine. And I think that's what he's doing here. If peace is offered, David's going to take it. Now, is David a moron? No. David just doesn't, okay, Abner. It's on David's terms, isn't it? David's still doing the right thing. But okay, we will have peace. But I want my wife back, and you're not in control, I am. Right? And so David, while keeping peace, does not compromise even in that, does he? He makes a feast. He welcomes. You know, and I think of Paul when Paul was talking about all the bad things that were being said about him and the things that was going on. And Paul said, you know, at least the name of Jesus is being made known, didn't he? You remember that in the New Testament? I think it's Paul being peaceful whenever you can. I don't have to defend God, do I? Only in the ways he's told me to, preaching the word and such. But poor Abner still isn't. Got a clue, and he says, I will arise in verse 21, and I will go and gather all of Israel. If you think you're going to rise and you're going to go, if you think, well, yeah, sometime later, if you think, not today, but better not harden your heart against God, because it isn't up to you, it's up to Him. You know, if you read Matthew 4, and I've quoted it so much lately, I'm not going to quote it all again. But in Matthew chapter 4, we know the people that come before Jesus Christ and say, didn't we do this at the day of judgment? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? And Jesus says, don't know you. Do you know Jesus? Do you really believe the kingdom is on your terms? Richard Phillips says this, peace comes from having our offense of sin before God removed. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Okay? If you want peace in this world, it comes from having your offense of sin, your treason against God removed from you. It's a legal transaction by where somebody took your place, a sacrifice of his. Read the Old Testament. It teaches you how sacrifices work, what's going on here. Jesus is the sacrifice sufficient for all, of infinite value. But it's only applicable to those who yield and kneel before Him, trusting in God's promises. That's the only way you'll have peace. You won't get it Ishbosheth's way by, oh, well, whatever. You will not get it Abner's way through your own ambition because of this. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And we paint Jesus, and I'm closing. We're painting Jesus as this real skinny guy that needs a cheeseburger holding a lamb. That's not Jesus. It's not. And our pictures don't do Him justice. Because He is not walking this earth anymore in a limited by a fleshly body. And you hear that in Revelation when He appears to John on the Isle of Patmos and John falls on his face. He is the Almighty God, the Son of God. He is the Prince of Peace, but listen to this, what Mr. Phillips says. But entered into no parley with the enemies of our soul. Satan, sin, and death. There is no compromise. It's on His terms. And the terms are, you kneel before God, you believe the promises that are in Jesus Christ, you are baptized, and you live a life for Him. Amen? If you haven't done that, you can do it today. Don't be an Abner. Hymn number 429, Sweet Hour of Prayer. If you're a Christian today, don't be a Jonah. If you missed the Sunday school lesson, I enjoyed it, even if nobody else did. I'm not saying nobody did. I'm just saying that wouldn't change my opinion of how much I enjoy it. Don't be a Jonah. 4:29. Please stand if you're able. Mistake and that I forgot the offering. Lord, forgive me. So as you exit, there are plates at each door. Would you please, any offering that you intended to give, place there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. I pray, Lord, that in my rambling that your word went forth in truth, that we heard what we needed to hear, that we will all look at ourselves, look at our motives for why we're living and what we're doing. Father, may we live our life that it brings honor and glory to you as you build your kingdom. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God, our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. Amen.